and then some
and
priests,
blessed,
right?
And blessed in Wico. He isn't a saint yet, but he's in the blessed state.
Okay. Thank you, Bethany. Good job. Good job. And now, Mara, what did you learn?
I learned that Saint, what's her name?
Alfonso.
Alfonso. Yeah. She was in India, and she was in Trudeau, went into a cell and converted. She suffered in amnesia. She had
amnesia.
She had amnesia, and she had breakdowns, and she soon later died there. And Saint Abel, he was a Polish revolutionary, and he became a famous painter, and then he became a priest, and then he had to get hospitalized, and after 16 months later, he got up and went to confession and communion, and never had to deal with depression ever again.
Good job, Mara. Wow. So the three of you talked about people who had psychological illnesses.
That had mental illness.
Can you stop talking? The great saints was a good example for psychological illness. And
who?
Living. Faith.
With saints?
The saints are good examples of living with psychological illness. That's what he said.
Okay. All right. So, Aaron. Next, we have Emiliana. Go ahead, Emiliana.
Okay. So, I learned that the psyche is defined as part of the soul having the ability to sense, and the body there's two parts of the soul. The higher part is the spirit and the lower part is the psyche. The psyche is also the mediator between the spirit and the body. So the spirit and the body communicate through the psyche. And I also learned that there's various kinds of love. There's emotional love, which is in our psyche. There's spiritual love, which is in our soul. And that I also did a little bit of research, and I learned that you said, I did a little research on cogitative. I learned that the definition of it is meditating or contemplating, given to meditation, thoughtful, and tending to cogitate.
That's not how it's used in Aristotle's idea of the psyche. It's used differently, okay? So that's one reason why I didn't talk about it, because it's confusing. You know, our modern understanding and then that understanding, okay?
Sorry, Father.
Good that you did that. Okay, good job, Emiliana. Good job. Okay, the Aquinos. Gianna, what did you learn?
I learned that the psyche is the part of the soul where it senses, and it is the lower part of the soul, while the higher part of the soul is the spirit.
Good. Good. In Justice, what did you learn?
I learned that there's three parts of a person: the body, spirit, and psyche.
Good. Joseph Bear, what did you learn?
Father, last week I learned about the relation between the emotions and sin and virtue. The relations between the emotions and sin and virtue is that you can have a healthy hatred for something, a healthy desire for something, but once that hatred comes for the soul, if you have too much of that emotion, then it becomes a sin. Too much too much love for something, too much desire for something, too much hate for something, too much hate for a person. That's a sin. But also, you can also say the same for virtue, as in if you have the right amount of desire for something, the right amount of love for something, the right amount of hate for something, that can be considered a virtue. But, and also, I did some more research, and
Before you tell me about the research, what you said was confusing, all right? You need healthy emotions to have a lot of the virtues, okay? But healthy emotions in themselves is not virtuous, okay? There's more to, the healthy emotions are part of what you need to have virtue, but it's not synonymous with virtue. Does that make sense?
Yes, Father.
Okay. Also, when I was talking about the emotions as either having too much of an emotion or too little, I just talked about that as being emotionally good or bad. Okay, I didn't say that okay, no, we'll leave it at that. Okay, so far, that's all I wanted to say. Continue, tell me about the research.
I did some research, and Father, one example of this is when Jesus wept on the way to the tomb of Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Yes, and he was emotionally healed once he brought Lazarus back, I guess.
Mm-hmm. He was raised from the dead. Okay. All right. Peter, what did you learn?
Father, I learned that there are three parts to a person, the body, the spirit, and the psyche. And the psyche acts as a mediator or middleman between the body and the spirit, and it allows them to communicate. And it's also responsible for internal and external senses. I also did some research, and in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7 through 16, Elijah meets a widow, and the widow says, me and my son are going to eat our last meal, and Elijah says, bake me a cake. And in the story, in that part of the Bible, he gives them a jar. Their jar of oil and bread never runs out. And by that, I think that he healed the despair of the widow and the son by giving them something that wouldn't run out. He healed their despair of, we're not going to live.
He gave them hope.
Yes, for the first.
Okay. All right. Good job. Good. Now the Essers. Teresa Esser, what did you learn?
I learned that the definition of the psyche is that part of the soul which has the ability to sense, and it can also be described as the mediator between the body and the spirit, and that inside the psyche, there are the senses, and the senses have four different parts or categories. There's the five external senses, see, taste, touch, smell, and then there's the four internal senses, the cognitive, common, imagination, and memory. There's the sense appetite, which has two powers, the concupiscible and the irascible. And then there's feelings, which are which contains the bodily feelings and the emotion-like feelings. And all of these emotions in themselves were created good. However, when they become unbalanced, they can oftentimes lead to sin. And I also learned that the definition of the psychological works of mercy can either be described as alleviating the misery of the psyche or restoring the psyche to health and wholeness.
Beautiful. Very good.
And we also did a little bit of research on the difference between the concupiscible and the irascible. And the concupiscible is the natural tendency to go towards what is suitable. And the irascible is the natural tendency to go away from what is hurtful. So the irascible is like the defender of the concupiscible. And when it rises above or against what like hinders the attainment of suitable things.
Basically. Did you get that from Dr. Conrad Bars?
Sorry, what?
Did you get that from Dr. Conrad Bars?
No,
it was just like a St. Thomas excerpt or article.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, so Dr. Conrad Bars got it from St. Thomas Aquinas.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, that's a happy face. Yes. Marianne, what did you learn?
Sin comes from the will, and emotions themselves aren't sinful, but unbalanced emotions can lead to sin. I also learned that emotions are feelings, but not all feelings are emotions. I also learned that there are 11 emotions separated into two groups, the concupiscible and the irascible. And the concupiscible are love, hate, desire, aversion, delight, and sadness, and the irascible ones are hope, despair, daring, fear, and anger.
Excellent. Very well said. Wow. Two happy faces. Angelica.
I learned that the upper part of the body is the spiritual, and the lower part of the body is the psyche. And I also... Is of the soul?
Right. Yes. Keep going.
And I also learned that when Adam and Eve were came into the world, they were really healthy, but because of their sin, because of their sin with the devil, God didn't give them as good as health as they came into the world.
Yeah, they were inclined to be unhealthy, huh? Heading towards death. That's right. Good job, Angelica. Yes. And now, Mary Grace, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned that the psyche is the part of the soul having the ability to sense, and that there are two parts of the soul, the spirit and the psyche. I also learned that the psyche is the mediator of the body and the spirit, and 11 emotions make up the sense appetite. And I learned that there are two definitions of psychological works of mercy. Number one is alleviating or taking away the damage to the psyche, and number two is restoring the psyche to health and wholeness. And I did some research, and I found that Venerable Rutilio Grande, he grew up in poverty in El Salvador before entering the Jesuits, and he struggled with mental illness throughout his formation because he had to deal with chronic anxiety and scrupulosity, which is basically when someone is so upset about all their sins. And before his first nervous breakdown, he had to deal with all of the chronic anxiety and stuff. And then during that time, he was diagnosed with catatonic. It was schizophrenia or something. And then a condition that is, it's a condition that's often fleeting, but it's likely the result of years of anxiety and trauma. And he was hospitalized twice for the same illness, but he was still allowed to continue in his formation. And he was ordained a Jesuit priest, but he still continued to suffer from anxiety. And he saw a counselor for that. And he was a champion of the poor in spite of government threats in El Salvador. And he was martyred for his work. And he is a really recent, he isn't a saint yet, but he's venerable. And he was lived recently, 1928 to 1977.
Wow. Yeah, so we didn't hear much about this in the past. We didn't really deal that much with the psychological illnesses, you know, it's just pretty much black and white. But, you know, how you can be a saint with psychological imbalance. That's and what we can do to help people with those imbalances. Good job, Mary Grace. I love hearing what you have to say. Very good. Next, we have Abraham Gallardo. Abraham, tell me what you learned.
Father Francis, I learned external senses, see, touch, smell, hear,
taste,
and see.
And what?
See.
Faith?
See.
Seen. Okay. All right. Good. You did it. And now, Olivia, tell me what you learned.
Father Francis, I learned for today's class that there are two definitions of the psychological works of mercy. The first definition is a double negative of elevating the misery of the psyche, and then the second definition is the positive of restoring the psyche to health and wholeness.
Good. Where's Riley?
I think he's at a doctor's appointment.
Okay. All right. Next. Okay, Cameron, Sorrel, what did you learn?
I learned that there are five external senses, you know, sight, hearing, those ones, but there are also four internal senses. Cognitive.
Tell me what you learned, not what you can read.
I couldn't remember how to say half the words, so.
Well, then don't say them. Just tell me what you learned. Don't tell me what you don't know.
I learned that there are five external senses and four internal senses.
Okay. All right, you get half. And then next, Santana. Is Andrew here?
I'm right here.
Andrew. Tell me what you learned.
I learned from last week's class that there are three parts of a person, the body and the spirit, and then the psyche, which is in between the two. And I also learned that there are six emotions. There are six concupiscible emotions and five irascible emotions. The six concupiscible emotions are love, hatred, desire, aversion, and delight and sadness. And then the five irascible emotions are hope, despair, daring, fear, and anger, which is made up of hatred and desire. And then I also learned that that emotions are feelings, but not all feelings are emotions.
Okay, Andrew, you're getting better. You didn't start off that good, but you're improving as we go here. You keep that up. Good job. And then Luke, what did you learn?
From last week, I learned that the six out of 11 emotions are love, hate, desire, aversion, delight, and sadness. And love leads to desire, because when when you love something and you want to have it or do it. And then delight is when you are doing the thing that you love. And then hate is it is like you don't want to do something. And aversion and hate leads to aversion because you want to avoid the thing that you hate. And when you're doing it, it saddens.
Okay. For your age, that's good enough. It's not exact, it's not clear, but for your age, that's fine. Okay, Sophia, go ahead.
Father Francis, I learned from last week's class that anger is hatred and desire mixed together.
That's right. Okay. Claire, what did you learn?
I learned that there are three parts of the body.
Person.
Three. There are the psyche, the spiritual, and spirit, and the body, the psyche, and the spirit.
Okay. All right. And now we... in my notes, it says Santiago, but on the screen, it says Joseph.
Oh, sorry, Father.
Now, so it's Joseph?
Yeah.
Your name is Joseph.
Yeah.
Because on here, it says Santiago. So that's the, I'm going to cross out Santiago.
That's my middle name.
Aha. So here we go, Joseph. Okay, Joseph, what did you learn?
I learned, Father, that there are three parts to the body. That the spirit, which is...
No, not three parts of the body.
Three parts to a person.
Yes.
The spirit, which it chooses right from wrong. The psyche, which is the mediator between the two. And then the body, which is kind of like what humans desire.
No. You got the three parts of the person, but you didn't describe them well. If you're going to describe the spirit, you would say it has two powers, the power of the intellect and the power of the will. So you describe something of the will, you know, the ability to choose. And for the body, you said... that's where you have desire, but that's in the psyche.
It's like it doesn't really choose right from wrong. It's like just like what you want.
Okay. No, not that either. but keep working at it. This is not easy stuff, okay? Psychologists are screwing up, all right? So don't feel bad. We got a long ways to go before we understand this stuff. Joseph Wilde, what did you learn?
Hello, Father Francis. I learned that man is made of the body and the soul. The soul is the psyche and the spirit, and the spirit is the higher part of the soul. And the psyche is the lower part of the soul. And I learned that the psyche is sense.
The psyche is what?
It's senses.
That's right. Okay, that was well said. That was like, you know, razor sharp. Good job. Okay, Brower, Madeline, what did you learn?
I learned that a person has three parts, the spirit, the psyche, and the body. And the spirit has two parts, which is the psyche and the spirit. The psyche is the bridge between the spirit and the body, like how Jesus is the bridge between God and man.
Okay, good. You said the soul. parts, right? You said the soul has two parts, spirit and the soul. Okay, good. Joshua, what did you learn?
He's on another Zoom class.
Okay, Genevieve, what did you learn?
I learned that there are three parts of man: the spirit, the psyche, and the body.
You sound shocked.
Okay. All right. Next, we have Sarah Leach. I know your name, even though your name isn't up there. Go ahead, Sarah. What did you learn? Sarah, come back.
I learned that hate and sadness are feelings that you can feel sometimes.
Yes. Anything else?
No.
Yeah, I'll give you that. Good. And now we got Claire. Claire, what did you learn?
Last week I learned that there are 6 concupiscible emotions and 5 arousable emotions. So a total of 11 emotions. And most people think of God as a lover and Satan as a sinner, but it actually can be seen as the opposite, because God hates sin while Satan loves sin. And there are two kinds of love: desire and joy. And desire is love that has not yet been acquired. And while joy is love that occurs when one has gotten what they desire. And two other polar emotions that are connected are aversion and sadness. So aversion is when you hate something but are not experiencing it, and sadness or sorrow is experiencing what you hate. And feelings include emotions. So emotions are feelings, but not all feelings are emotions.
It's the opposite, isn't it?
Oh.
Wait, now I'm confused. Not all. Say it again.
So emotions are feelings, but not all feelings are emotions.
No, that's not right. It's the opposite, isn't it?
Oh, okay.
She's right?
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. not all. Okay, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry.
Sorry for
all right, good job. Sorry about that. Okay, who's next? I don't see a name. New student. I don't have her name, so we'll pass her and maybe come back to her. We got everybody except for the one without a name. What's her name? Who's left? Logan was up there, and I don't see him
anymore. The bottom right. There's no picture.
Logan, are you with us? Logan Hoots.
Yes, Father Francis. Okay.
Where are you? I don't see your face. Logan, is that on his part or your part?
That's him. He was on the camera.
Logan, I want to see your face. Logan, are you there? Okay.
Yes, I'm here.
I can't see your face. I saw it before, and then it disappeared. And so I'm not going to ask you what you learned unless I can see your face. Now, see Gianna Lang? Mm-hmm. I haven't done her. Gianna, what did you learn?
What I learned, Father Francis, is that the psyche is the part of the soul that has the ability. The higher part is the spirit, and the lower part is the psyche. And the psyche is the mediator between the spirit and the body. And there are 3 kinds of love: emotional love, natural love, and supernatural love.
Good. Okay. That was well said. Now, just above Gianna, we don't have their names.
I think that's the Lathams.
Lathams?
Yeah.
Okay. Julia, tell me what you learned.
Father, we didn't go to the class.
Because mom's recovering from birth, so we don't have anything we learned.
Okay. You can always make it up, though. Okay, Logan, I can see you now. Tell me what you learned, Logan.
I learned that Cupid is the Roman god of love.
That's what you learned. Okay. I'll give you a half. Did I get everybody? Abigail. Abigail, go ahead, Abigail.
Okay, so I learned that the superpowers are love, hate, desire, aversion, and then light, and the end of the superpowers is to seek what is suitable according to the senses. And so this in Aristotle defines concupiscence as a craving for that which is pleasant, but pleasure is divided into two different categories. The category is good, there's the good of reason, and then the good of sense, which is what the body likes.
Mm-hmm.
And because the people powers belong to the sense appetite, and the sense appetite belongs to the psyche, which is what Thomas Aquinas calls the median, the median between the body and the soul.
Mm-hmm.
The people powers have to do with the good of sense.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're seeking out what is pleasurable for the senses. And the irascible powers are what either fights against the obstacles that hinder the powers, or the kind that protects them when they flee when something's going to be harmful. And the irascible powers are anger, hope, despair, caring, and fear. And together, the irascible powers and irascible powers make up the emotions.
Good. That was well said. Now the Therians, you have happy faces for the whole time so far. You just need one more week of happy faces and you'll be the only ones that will go, I think, all this time with happy faces. I think there might be some others. Oh, there's Annalise. I can see Annalise. Maybe there's some others, but for sure, as a family, a big family, will be in the category all your own. Okay, no pressure on you, though. Okay. I got everybody? Got everybody. Okay. Get on with class. We just have one more class before our review, okay? This week, next week, we begin talking about the emotions. And then it's going to be review, and then the first semester oral exam. Annalise?
I think next week, Father Francis, is the Thanksgiving break.
Got it. Next week
is the Thanksgiving break.
Next week, there is no class because there is Thanksgiving. It's been that way all 25 years I've taught homeschoolers. It never a class on Thanksgiving Day. Okay, I know it's pretty sad, but I know you'll miss me, but I'll see you then 2 weeks after today. Okay, good. So, week 11, memory and imagination is divided into Roman numeral number one, what the Bible, a little bit, about what the Bible says about memory and imagination. It's just a taste, okay? It's more like a nibble of what the Bible has to say about memory and imagination. And then part two, memory and imagination in daily life, okay? So on the handout that you're gonna get, it's almost exactly the same as what's on the board, but two things in the handout. I give book, chapter, and verse for this stuff here. Remembering in the Bible what God told the Jews to remember. You're going to have book, chapter, and verse for this part. And then I still have room on the bottom of this board, so I added something that's not on the handout, okay? Psalm 119. Otherwise, I think this for sure is all in the handout, exactly the same. Okay, this is like the only class so far, I think, where it's been a little bit different on the boards than in the notes. So it's good to have both the class and the notes for this class. Okay, the importance of godly memories and images. Good, wholesome, healthy memories and images. Okay, not bad ones. In the Bible, the Jews in the Bible communicated with images. Okay, there are two different cultures during this time. You have the Greek culture, and they communicated more with concepts, ideas. Okay? That's not Jewish. The Jews communicated more with imagery, mental pictures, something you can picture interiorly, okay? Putting a picture to the concept. This is how Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke using images, like the parables, okay? I think more like the Greeks. I think more in terms of concepts. That's why I'm so big on definitions. We have a priest in our community, Father Joseph, that's the king of imagery. In his homilies, you can always picture something, and it'll stick with you for years, all right? Two different ways of communicating. Okay, so in the Bible, generally, it's going to be more imagery. All right? So when it's describing the first divine person of the Trinity, which, you know, that's conceptual, the Jews put images to that. God revealed himself as Father. God gave us an image of himself. He's speaking as a Jew, okay? So when we picture the first divine person, it's good to picture him as Father, a compassionate, loving, merciful Father. Another image of God, the first divine person, is king. He also describes himself as, first of all, I'm going to go back to Father. A father protects, and God the Father protected the Israelites from their enemies. A father also provides, he provides good things, okay? He protects people. He protects his family from evil, okay? Protects, and he also provides his family with all things good, all right? That's a real father. Also, a father begets children, okay? Also, a father teaches. A father and mother are the primary educators of their children. God is teacher, okay? God as Father is all four of those, okay? He protects, he provides, he begets children, he teaches. Those are four qualities of a father, okay? This is how the Jewish people experienced the first divine person of the Trinity. They experience him this way. Okay, priests share in the fatherhood of God, and your dads share in the awesome privilege of those godlike qualities. All right? So father, also king, a king, he makes the laws, he judges the law, he carries out the law. Okay, those three branches of government that we have, you know, in the United States, that's all personified by the king. And he can share that with lots of people, depending on how big his kingdom is. Okay, so he's described as father, he's described as king, and other imagery. Okay, but we don't have time to go into all of it. The second divine person is this, is described as son, the son of God the Father. So we can picture the son. And he became flesh. Okay, so we can picture a man who's also, and we know is also God. Okay, he's like us in all ways, but sin. You can picture Jesus as a baby. You can picture Jesus working miracles, Jesus preaching. Picture Jesus on the cross, Jesus rising from the dead, his resurrection, Jesus ascending, Jesus in heaven. There's a lot of images we can have of the second divine person of the Blessed Trinity. Okay? That's the second divine person is the one we can have the most mental pictures for. Is, you know, he lived in history. God the Holy Spirit, the third divine person, we can picture as a dove. We can picture as fire, like the tongues of fires, the tongues of fire over those in the upper room on Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you can picture wind, but things that are moved by the wind. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. He's also described as living water, okay? Water that's moving, okay? When it's not moving, it gets stagnant, and then you don't want to drink it. It's not healthy water. Oh, the church is described in many images by Jesus when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed that grows into a tree. That's what happened with the church. The seed was Jesus, and then it just grew into this huge tree all over the world. Tons and tons of branches, tons and tons of fruit. It's also described as a bride, the bride of Jesus. Also as a body, St. Paul describes the church as a body, and each of us is a part of the body. We're all connected together. There's a oneness about us. So those are some of the many images of the church. The saints in heaven, we have imagery of that in the book of Revelation. They wear white robes. They're holding palm branches. That's a symbol of victory. They were victorious over suffering, over death, over temptation, over sin, over Satan. So that's quite symbolic, you know, holding a palm branch. Okay, and they're also singing, they've got instruments. They're surrounding the throne of God. Okay, so these are all ways we can picture the saints. Now, for the angels, they don't really have wings, but how else can you draw an angel? Okay, they don't have any bodies. They're pure spirits. But saints have appeared on earth in the form of a body. Okay, so when we draw them, we generally draw them with a body. But, so that's the imagery we use for saints, but conceptually, we know those are pure spirits. Okay? The sacraments, you can picture bread and wine, oil for four of the sacraments. Water for baptism, huh? So we have images of the sacraments. Jesus called Simon a rock. We can picture a rock, not a stone. Remember the difference? You can roll a stone, kick a stone, throw a stone. You can't do that with a rock. It's huge, massive, unmovable, unshakable. The church is built on rock. You can picture the church as a temple, the house of God. And the rock is Peter and his successors. As long as you have rock, the church will be firm. You take away the rock, you don't have a church. Okay? The Catholic Church is the only church that's built on rock. It's not built on sand. Mary, picture a beautiful woman. Picture her at the incarnation, the angel Gabriel appearing to her, saying that she be the mother of God. You can picture her at the foot of the cross, or at Jesus' resurrection, or in the upper room on Pentecost, or being assumed into heaven, her coronation. There's lots of images we can have of Mary. Mary accompanying Jesus and the disciples during Jesus's public ministry. Mary as the serpent crusher. Mary as, you know, like on the miraculous medal with their arms out like so. Mary praying the rosary, Our Lady of the Rosary, Fatima. Grace, the only image I can think of grace right now is living water. Picture grace that way. It's God's life. That's the concept, God's life in us. Well, you can picture that as living water. Heaven, well, picture the saints in heaven. They have resurrected bodies. They give off light, a perfect body that won't suffer, won't die. That's what's in heaven. Innumerable amount of people in heaven. You can't count, there's so many. Hell, there's more descriptions of hell. That's kind of sad. Our language, our imagery just falls so far from what heaven is. You can't describe it. You can't picture it. But boy, can we picture hell. We can picture darkness. We can picture fire. People wailing. People grinding their teeth. It's horrible. This torment, this agony. Boy, can we picture that one. And Satan is described as a serpent, a dragon. He starts off as a serpent in Genesis. And then the last book of the Bible, now he's a giant, you know, dragon. Also, where is it? In one of the Psalms, he's called Leviathan, a sea creature with many heads. Okay? That's pretty hard to slay, you know. Each head has, you know, these big teeth. So, I mean, you can slay one head, but then there's all these other heads attacking you. So, that's really dangerous. Also, Jesus describes Satan as a wolf But a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay? It looks like a sheep, but it's just the wolf. Underneath, it's a wicked wolf. Okay? There are people in our society like that. People in politics like that. People who call themselves Catholic, but they're hypocrites. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll look you straight in the face and tell you one lie after the next. I mean, we see it. That's a wolf. You can picture a wolf with sheep's clothing. Okay? So these are main images that have to do with Catholicism. Okay, but that's just a taste. There's just so much more imagery we don't have time for. So that's imagination. And then memory. God told the Jews to remember certain things. And he just keeps reminding the Jews over and over and over and over. You get all kinds of Bible verses for the Exodus. Don't forget the Exodus. Don't forget that our roots have to do with being led out of the slavery of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea caving in on the Egyptian charioteers, and they're saved by the Lord. I mean, they didn't do this. The Jews couldn't have saved themselves. It was the Lord that saved them. You can picture this. And just those 40 years in the desert, being fed with manna, quail, water from the rock, Jesus healing, God healing them of their snake bites, you know, with that pole with this seraph serpent wrapped around it. You know, there's tons of imagery that we can apply to our lives. We're on a pilgrimage. God is leading us out of slavery. Jesus is the new Moses. And also Joshua means, is the same word for Jesus, Yehoshua. Jesus leading us into the promised land, which is heaven. Okay, tons of imagery. All right. Remember the Exodus. Remember the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Well, now we have the new Sabbath, which is Sunday. Jesus came to make all things new. He gave us a new day. We have a new Sabbath. Okay? Don't forget. Don't forget to keep holy the new Sabbath, the Lord's Day. That's what it's called in the New Testament. Sunday is called the Lord's Day. That belongs to the Lord. Don't forget to go to Mass. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to stay away from working. Remember the Passover, the very first one. They're just about to leave the slavery of Egypt. You know, they got everything packed. They got their walking attire on. They're ready to go. This is in the darkness. You're just waiting for Moses to say, clear out, let's go. Let's get out of this slavery. So they have this Passover meal. The lamb, the blood of the lamb over the doors of the Jewish, the Hebrew people. And so when the angel of death saw the blood, it passed over. They were saved by the blood of the lamb. Okay? Tons of imagery with the Passover. And the Passover is celebrated once you have the temple. There is lambs that are slain by the priests. Okay, this is happening in the temple. That the temple becomes the center, not so much the homes. The greatest commandment in the Old Testament: love God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then Jesus giving us the new commandment in John chapter 13, chapter 15, love one another as I have loved you. Don't forget, don't forget, okay? Some people are just so, they just remember the bad, they remember horrible things, but Jesus wants us to remember love. The times we experienced love, the times we were loving to other people, okay? Remember the saints. The saints in the Old Testament that are listed in the book of Sirach, in 1 Maccabees, in the letter to the Hebrews. Remember the saints. This is biblical. And the Bible comes from the Holy Spirit. God is saying, remember the saints. Jesus at the Last Supper, he took bread, changed it into his body. He took wine, changed it into his blood. After giving thanks, after blessing the bread and wine, and then he distributes his body and blood to those around him in the upper room, the apostles. Okay, he offers this as a sacrifice. It's in the present tense in Greek. It's not future tense like in Latin and English. You know, this will be given. This will be shed. No, it's present tense. If the Protestants just realize that, they realize that the Last Supper was a sacrifice. They deny that the Mass is a sacrifice, but it was at the Last Supper. And do this. Don't just remember it, but do it in remembrance of me. Gianna, you have a question?
Yeah, I was just wondering, is it considered a sin when you work on Sundays?
What's that? What?
Is it considered a sin to work on Sundays?
Some people have to. Some doctors have to. Otherwise, people will die. Firemen, putting out a fire, otherwise they'll just spread all over the place and people's lives will be in danger. Some people have to work at the pharmacy so that people can get medication, otherwise they'll get more sick. Okay, some doctors have to work on Sunday. All right? That's not a sin. If you have a day off during the week, maybe you can make that your Sunday. You know, treat that as you would Sunday, which you can't because you're working all day. So make Monday or Tuesday or some other day of the week your day off. Make that your holy day. Go to Mass, spend more time praying. Do works of mercy. Spend more time with your family. Have that be your Sunday. Okay? Thank God we have people, policemen out there on Sunday working so there is not chaos in the country. But sometimes you got people mowing the lawn on Sunday, making all this noise. When they could have done it on Saturday, they could have just, you know, think ahead. They're not respecting the Lord's day. They're acting like it's just another day of the week. It's not, it's the Lord's day. Does that answer your question? You disappeared. Okay. At the Last Supper, see, okay, so God the Father is saying, remember all this, these five things, plus more things. Jesus is saying all this stuff in the New Testament, okay, in the Gospel. So at the Last Supper, he says, do this and remember it's me. Also at the Last Supper, John's Gospel account, he said, the Holy Spirit will remind you. Apostles, disciples, he will remind you of all that I have revealed to you. Okay? The Holy Spirit helps us to remember divine revelation, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' commandments. The Holy Spirit helps us. It's not all up to us, you know. I mean, we have to do our part too, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. Peter had denied Jesus three times after boasting that he's going to stay with Jesus even though everybody else is going to run away. But he ran just as fast as they did. He denied Jesus three times. He was worse than the other apostles, except for Judas. After Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus helps to change Peter's memory. Don't forget your sin, that you are a sinner, but also, do you love me? Jesus asks Peter that three times to help balance the memory. Yes, you're a sinner, but I'm also calling you to be the shepherd of all my sheep, to take my place as shepherd here on earth. Okay? The greatest position you can have in the church. Okay? So that you don't get proud, you know, remember you're a sinner. You denied me three times, but I also want you to have this good memory of being in the highest place. Okay, remember. Jesus said this the week before his passion. During Holy Week, there was a woman in John, let's see, Mark's, I can't remember which gospel, yeah, might be Mark, where this woman poured ointment all over Jesus' body, the type of ointment you pour over someone when they die, when they're dead, okay? It was to prepare Jesus for his burial. Now, it was very costly. Most people wouldn't be able to afford something like this. And when Judas saw it, he was upset. He said, this could have been given to the poor. Of all people to say that, Judas didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He would steal money. It's so ironic that he was the one that acts like he's concerned about the poor. It's just like the Democrats. A lot of Democrats, they say they're the party of the poor. They could care less about the poor. They just want the poor people's votes, but they don't help the poor that much. Conservatives sometimes help the poor more than the Democrats, okay? So Jesus said, what this woman has done will always be remembered. Okay? It's been 2,000 years, and people still read that in the Bible, which he did 2,000 years ago, still being remembered. Jesus told his apostles over and over, three times in the Bible, but probably more than that, that he's going to suffer and die and rise from the dead. They knew from Jesus' words that he was going to rise from the dead, and yet they all acted like atheists, like they didn't know anything about Jesus the Messiah. They all acted like, you know, Jesus is dead, that's it. There was no hope of the resurrection. They didn't remember what Jesus said, even though he said it over and over. Sometimes, you know, your parents feel that way. They tell you something over and over, and it just goes in one ear and out the other, and it just gets frustrating. Didn't you hear what I said? Okay, so parents get a taste of what it's like being God. Right? It can be really frustrating. I told you over and over. How can you forget? You know, how can you forget you're called to be a saint? keep that goal before you. Don't forget your call for heaven. You're called to be like Jesus. Don't forget. Okay, Psalm 119. I threw that in to fill up the bottom. Two verses. Verse 139. You know, this is a prayer. This is a psalm. My foes forget your word. That's one reason they're evil. They forget what God has revealed. They forget they're called to be saints. They forget that they're supposed to be like Jesus. They forget God's commandments. They just put it out of their mind, okay? It's not important to them. Verse 141, I don't forget your word. I kind of, it's longer than that, but I just kind of, what do you call that? Shorten it, all right? I don't forget your word. I keep your word before me, all right? Here's a word God has revealed to me that he wants me to remember, you know, hundreds of times a day. Don't forget, all right? Any questions about imagination and remembering in the Bible? You can go over here. Yes.
How are these related to sensing?
We're not going to talk about all four internal senses, but we're talking about two of the four internal senses, which are imagination and memory. We're not talking about the five senses. Is that what you were thinking? Okay. Okay, applying this to us. It's important for us to have good memories, good images. There are people addicted to bad images. Their mind, their imagination is just perverted. I mean, they have these perverted images throughout the day, and it leads to perverted actions. Perverted words, okay? If you want to change the actions, you want to change the words, you got to change the images. Get the bad images out. Stop putting bad images in. If they're coming from the cell phone, get rid of the cell phone. Well, I need it during the day. Well, do you need it at night? No. Well, then keep it out of your room at night. Okay, put it in the glove compartment of the car, and then the next morning you can use it for work. Okay, but don't keep flooding your imagination with bad images. Otherwise, you'll never get over your addiction. You get the bad memory, you stop putting bad memories in. And to purify your imagination, you put good images instead. That's one way of getting the bad ones out. If you want to get something good, if you want to get something bad out, then you replace it with something good. Okay, that's purification. That's a purification of the imagination. You might picture the Blessed Virgin Mary or Jesus on the cross and just keep looking at that image, have that in your room. Okay, so like for me, down here, I have the Shroud of Turin just outside my door. When I walk out, boom, there it is. And it's important for me to see that over and over and over and over. You know, just get that image in my imagination more than anything else. Jesus' face. I'm very much into person. This is Vatican II. People don't realize Vatican II has something to say about person that you don't find in any of the other ecumenical councils. Personhood is important in our day and age, it's very important to me. I want to see God in a personal way. So the face of Jesus, the shroud. We have his face. We know what he looks like. To me, it's like the perfect image. Okay? So the more you have this good image in your imagination, there's no room for the bad images. It's just like having a garden. The more good plants you have in your garden, fruits, fruit trees, vegetables, flowers, roses, bushes, just all kinds of color and greenery, the more you have of that, the less room there is for weeds. Have you noticed there's a lot less weeds in a garden than if the ground is barren? In our abbey, within our abbey, a lot of it is a garden. We got hundreds of roses. We have other, you know, shrubs, flowers. You know, Father Charles, he's half Hawaiian. So our courtroom looks kind of Hawaiian, all these tropical plants, all right? But you step outside our abbey grounds where there is not much growing, it's barren, and what happens? You have these gigantic thistly plants. They could be over your head, okay? Perverted images are like those thistly plants that are huge if you have an addiction. That's not gonna happen if you have a garden. You won't see any of those thistly plants in our garden. They just don't exist. There's no room for them, okay? So you gotta preserve your imagination from perverse images. And if you do get perverse images, to bombard your imagination with good images as a way of getting those bad images out. Okay, if you're, see, I have a poor imagination. Okay, it's pretty dull. So that helps me to be more focused in prayer. I don't have all these images floating around out there going from one to the other. It's not wild, okay? But a danger of having a poor imagination, well, I guess having a poor imagination can help lessen perverted images, but then it's also harder for me to have good images. That's why I have to look at the Shroud of Turin every day. You know, look at it, close my eyes, try to picture everything I can in it. Look at it again, close my eyes, try to picture everything I can, and just keep doing that. Okay? I need extra help having good images, having a good image in my imagination. Right? So we're meant to plant good images in our imagination and nurture them. All right? Do we have a hand raised by one of the Santana children? There's a Shroud of Turin. That's just like the one I have outside my door. That was given to me by Father Leo, the top priest of my life when I was in college. He gave that to me 40 years ago. 1980. I've had it ever since. You can imagine how much that image must be, you know, permanently in my imagination. Hopefully that'll be the last thing to go.
Yeah, I copied this image, and so it's in every room of our house.
Very good. Very good. Now, one way to reinforce that image is to just keep looking at it, okay, and picturing it over and over and over and over, and even talk about it, bring it up in conversation to help keep that healthy image in your imagination. Okay. All right, so this number A, this has to do with getting good images, good memories inside of us. What happens when you have bad images, bad memories inside? Well, in general, you want to purify your memory and your imagination. You want to get the bad stuff out, replace it with the good, right? More practically, see, this is more general, but this is more in the moment. When you're tempted with a bad image, counter it with a good one. If there is, see, Satan cannot mess with your intellect. He cannot put concepts in your intellect, but he can mess with your imagination. He can mess with an internal sense. He can put images in your imagination. So what happens when he tries to do that? You might be praying and all of a sudden, boom, you get this bad image. You didn't try to bring it up, but there it is. Now what? You counter it with a good image. You look at Jesus on the cross. You look at the statue of Mary. You look at one of the saints, St. Anthony of Padua. You get that in your imagination. Okay? Replace, get the good one in so there's no room for the bad one. It's not enough just to get the bad one out because then you got this void. You know, this vacuum, you want to fill it with something good. Now, when we were baptized, our parents made a profession of faith for us in our place. They were asked by the priest, "Do you reject Satan?" And your parents and godparents said, "Yes, I do." "Do you reject all his works?" "Yes, I do." Well, you can do that. As you get older, you can take the, I mean, you can do what your parents did for you when you're tempted to have a perverse image. You can say in the name of Jesus, "I cast this evil image, this perverted image out. I ask you, Lord, to bind it, to cast it out. Don't let it come back in again." Okay? That's a little exorcism. We can do that. We can't do the big ones, the major exorcisms, but we can do little exorcisms. Lay people can do that. You don't have to be a priest. Okay? In the name of Jesus, by the power of the name of Jesus, in Jesus' blood, I ask you, Lord, maybe through an intercession of this, of a saint like St. Michael, to cast out this bad image. Okay? That's being a spiritual warrior. Okay? Instead of a spiritual wuss. Okay? To be a fighter. To punch back. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he didn't just sit there and let it be. He wasn't passive. He punched back. When he was presented with a falsehood, he countered with scripture. He used scripture as a weapon. Well, we can do that with images. If we're being tempted with a bad image, we can punch back with a good image. Okay, That's being a spiritual warrior, a soldier for Christ. So I've been talking about images. You could apply this to memories. We're running out of time. Yikes. On a personal level, vocation is a huge word for me. This means so much to me, vocation. When I was in high school, I experienced in kind of a foggy way God calling me to be a saint. I didn't have the word saint in my vocabulary. I didn't know much about Catholicism, but what I knew I had to do was stop being mushy middle, lukewarm. I had to be a better Catholic than what I had been. I wasn't bad, I wasn't good, I was just mushy middle, and I was sick of it, okay? God called me to be a saint my junior year in high school. And I plug into that a lot. I remember that. I can picture it. I can picture where I was. Okay? Now, in college, I got a clear sign in the chapel, the old chapel of Thomas Aquinas College. I wasn't looking for it. I had gone years without experiencing anything in prayer. I'd make a holy hour every day in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Nothing ever happened to me. No feeling, no thought, no nothing. So I couldn't have made this one up.
No way!
Call to be a priest. And after I graduated from college, I got a clear call to be a Norbertine. That's the particular vocation. So the one in high school, that's the universal call. All of us are called to be saints. Okay? Most are called to be married. Some are called to be religious. Some are called to be priests. Some are called to be single. Okay. I got two particular calls before entering the seminary. You know, to be a priest, to be a Norbertine. So I plug into that. I can picture vividly, and I have a poor imagination, but I can picture vividly inside of Thomas Aquinas College Chapel being called to be a priest. It's just something I can never forget. It's a memory for life. And then as a seminarian getting a clear call, I know what death is because of what happened to me, the greatest experience of my life. God calling me in a personal way, giving me a personal name, a name he chose for me. And I'm supposed to plug into that all the time, the who I'm supposed to be. You know, this is what I'm called to be. Okay, so these three calls I remember more and more as I get older. They're with me all the time. And as far as it, so that's memory, okay? Number one, that has to do with memory. And number two has to do with image. As I already told you, more than any image, I want the Shroud of Turin in my imagination, okay? I want that to be the top image, something I can always come back to, a challenge, a consolation. This is true God, true man. This is what Jesus did. It reflects my sins. It reflects how much he loves me. Okay, that's my top image. You can choose your own. You know, what image or images do I want to have in my imagination? What memories do I want to take with me throughout life that I can always go back to? Good memories, okay? Memories that are gonna, memories and images that are gonna help me to be a saint, right? And we have plenty of imagery in the Bible. maybe you'll come up with some image I didn't even mention. Okay. And yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong with remembering bad memories, as long as you turn that into a prayer, as long as you allow the Lord to heal you from the bad experience. It can be a reminder to pray for that person who hurt you. It'd be better to remember, as long as you're praying for that person, than if you forget, because then you can't pray for that person. Okay? It's what you do with those memories. You can take a bad memory and make it something good. A means of salvation for you or for someone else. Okay, I'm learning. I've got no more time. It's what, 12?
11.
11, okay. That's an hour and a half.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's a taste of our call to have good images and good memories and as part of being healthy, whole, holy. All right, let's pray. All right, any questions? Any questions? Rachel.
When is our last class before Christmas?
When's the last class before Christmas?
Yeah.
Is that the question? It'll be the last Thursday before Christmas. That's when you have your oral exam. Okay. All right. Joseph.
Father, would the image of the burning bush be considered an image of God the Father?
That means a lot to me. I have a story I don't have time to tell you, but the burning bush means a lot to me. And it also has to do with Our Lady. I mean, there's various ways you can understand this burning bush. I mean, Moses experienced God in the burning bush and his call to lead the people out of the slavery of Egypt. There's a lot you can do with that image. But yeah, that would be a good image. Okay. I have something in my room, a picture that reminds me of that. All right. I see it on my way out of my room. Yeah. Anything else? Anything else? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Father in heaven, you created us to have a healthy, wholesome imagination and memory. Help us to be purified of any impure images, memories. Help us to have memories, images more like your Son, Jesus, so that we can be holy and healthy and wholesome like he is. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. Happy Thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. Happy Thanksgiving. Bye. Thank you.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye.